Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleaned for all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen.
Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll begin our message right here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 26. This is one of those prophecies that has absolutely come true, exactly as God's man Ezekiel prophesied that it would. Ezekiel didn't know the exact day and time, but God did. Well, in verse 25, he said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel doing exactly what God had instructed them not to do, over and over. And they had, in some of these cases, ate the blood, which God said not to eat the blood because of the meat, because it was, the blood was the life thereof, the creature anyway. So, but God says through Ezekiel that he will cleanse their filthiness. He will forgive their sins. And there's a particular way that God had designed and planned to do that. He continues in verse 26. He says, a new heart also I will cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. We know that that has come true with, for, and in us, because that's exactly what he's done. He's cleansed us from all of our filthiness because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life and satisfied God for us. He has put his spirit within us. We are alive now. We were dead or separated from him. Now we're alive because he worked out his perfect design and plan in us. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, the word flesh here, this meaning is basically showing the opposite of a stone. In other words, a heart that is soft. Soft to what? Soft to God. Soft to God's will. Soft to the love that we have for him. A stone is, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's complacent. It don't care. It's solid. But a soft heart is a heart that comes from God. And it constitutes, if you will, good ground wherein the seed or the word of God can and is, by the will of God, planted. it has to be planted in good seed for it to, in good ground for it to grow, doesn't it? Absolutely. The Lord Himself in the parables told us some fell on stony ground. Stony ground. And they didn't have a root system that would support life. So we see this prophecy from Ezekiel in chapter 36. He says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Also, I want us to notice here in verse 26 what Ezekiel is prophesying to happen in God's children. And we'll say that it is a heart transplant. That's basically what it is spiritually, isn't it? It's a heart transplant. God takes out this stony heart that is opposition to Him that we're born with. The Bible teaches us that the heart is enmity against God. That the heart is evil. Who can know it? Well, as Isaiah in chapter 53 asked, who can know it? And there again, who knows who can know it? Who knows who's going to believe? Who knows who God's children are? He does, see. There's God. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He's the creator of all things. He knows all. I know that's hard for us to get a grip on because we live our lives with a limited amount of knowledge, a limited amount of ability to use that knowledge. But you see, God's not limited, is He? He knows and plans all things. All right. Now, also in 1 Samuel 14:33, if you remember, Saul rolled a great stone, and I guess I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. It was actually in chapter 11 where they were eating of the blood of the sacrifice, which they weren't supposed to do. But in chapter 14 in 1 Samuel, we see that Saul was instructed to roll a great stone for the remission of sin, the sin against God. And that's what it was back there that they were doing. They were eating of the blood. So now we see the word stone again. Well, we're going to see today that God rolls the stones. God is the stone roller. God is the one who rolled away the stone of your heart. The stony heart of your natural being. God has rolled it away. And He has given you a heart of flesh or a heart of life. So we now are spiritually alive. Praise God. All right, now turn with me where we've been headed this whole time, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scepter. They came to anoint the Lord with spices. We're going to see that they realized they couldn't get to Him because He was entrapped in a tomb. And there was a great stone that had Him entrapped into tomb. We're going to notice that this great stone was placed there by men. But again, we know that God's in control of all things. And He allowed these men to place Jesus' body in this tomb and to seal it with a stone. They sealed it as good as they could, they were instructed to. All right, verse 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scepter. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, now we're not told, and it's not mentioned, that when the soldiers rolled the stone onto the mouth of the sepulcher where Jesus was sealed, there's no mention of an earthquake then. So what's different? There's an earthquake. Earthquake's a serious thing. You can't stand up usually in an earthquake if you're anywhere near it. No wonder they fell down as dead men. There was an earthquake. And they saw the holiness of the angel. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for or because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now, we could notice in Mark's account, over in around verse 3, where there were three women, the two Marys and Salome. I may or may not be pronouncing her name right, but she was there. And they had the question that I asked earlier, who shall roll away the stone? How are we going to get to him? We've got spices to anoint his body with. How are we going to get to him? Who is going to roll away the stone? Well, you see, God, I've already mentioned, is the stone roller in this life, isn't he? God sent his angel, and his angel rolled back the stone that had Jesus' body entrapped in this tomb. Yes, he was dead. He died on the cross. So much record of it. So much prophecy of it. And it came true because it was God's design and plan that he always works out perfectly, doesn't he? The angel came with something that the soldiers didn't have. Number one, they had the authority from God. The angel came with authority from God to accomplish his mission. That mission was to release the prisoner, wasn't it? It was required by God the Father that he sacrifice a perfect human. It was required that Jesus go to the cross. And humanly, Jesus felt the stress of knowing that that time was getting near when he was in the garden, didn't he? Absolutely. He was human. But Isaiah said that it pleased God to wound him for us. You see, it was his will. That was his design to save you and me. That was his design to roll away the stone, the stony heart that you had in your separation against God. It was God's design. God did it. One with power and authority from God rolled away the stone from your heart and saved your soul and gave you the Spirit of God with power and, again, authority. You may say, well, anybody could have rolled back that stone if they were strong enough. And I say, no, they couldn't. And I'll tell you why. Because God's requirement for the death of Jesus Christ was 3 days. And none can thwart his purpose, can they? Nobody else could have rolled back that stone. Because, number one, they didn't have the authority. And second, they did not have the power from on high. Amen. That was God, the Son, that was in that tomb.
That's right.
None can thwart God's plan, and praise God for it. We read where, no, he doesn't do it for our sakes. He does it for his glory. You see, all praise and glory goes to him, doesn't it? Amen. We just don't have the authority to grab any of it. No glory. No pride. So Jesus had completely paid the price of God's judgment on sin. And again, he did that for you and me because he's always loved us. He's always had the design and plan to do it for us. And he came and lived that perfect plan. Now God sent his angel to release Jesus from the tomb. God, we can see him as a prison warden here. He has the authority. He has the power to command, and it will be as he commands. The warden sent the jailer, has the keys to the door that keeps the prisoner in. God sent his angel to release the prisoner at the exact moment that had been prophesied and designed by God. He had power and authority. That angel was holy. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord, his countenance was like a bright light, remember? It's because they saw his holiness. He was always there. He was always holy. But he opened their eyes so that they would see him as he was, holy and righteous, Son of God. The angel, let's continue to read. Verse 2. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came. He came, by the way, with a mission from God. Power and authority given to him to come and to roll back the stone from the door. And he sat upon it. Let me tell you, that's significant. The fact that the angel sat on that stone that he rolled back. No one could have put that stone back over the door of that tomb. One with authority and power from God sat on it, dominated that stone, didn't he? He did, with power and authority. Now, the reason that this angel was sent to roll back the stone at this time is because the required payment of a perfect man for mankind had been completed right down to the second. That's how God is. We spoke earlier about him being the master mathematician. Let me tell you, he is. And you can just scratch the surface of the mathematical compounds of the Word of God, and it'll amaze you. God is the master mathematician. But he had it right down to the second what his requirement was for you to be redeemed by the death of his perfect Son. He had completely paid the price for you. Verse 3. Speaking of the angel, his countenance was like lightning. You ever looked into lightning? It's as bright gets. We've got some welders here this morning, and when you're welding, it can get pretty bright. It can blind you. It can mess you up. That lightning shows perfection. It shows holiness. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. It was God's will for the stone to be rolled away at this particular time. Man's will was to keep it sealed and make sure he didn't come out of there. And further down, you remember the account when the soldiers finally woke up from sheer terror from the earthquake and the sight of the angel, whose countenance was how? He was bright, wasn't it? Countenance was as lightning. They went and told the authorities that sent them, those that hated Jesus, to seal that tomb. And these weren't just your beginning soldiers that they sent down there. I believe it was the greatest warriors they had on earth that day. They were fierce. And you remember what they told them? We'll go to the leaders, the magistrates, and we'll tell them that you fell asleep. Oh, we realize that that's a death sentence. If they knew you fell asleep, they're going to put you to death. But we'll back you up. A lie, see. That's all they had. That's all they could do was tell a lie. Because the truth had hit them right in the face, hadn't it? And Jesus had risen from the dead. Boy, he's a great Savior, isn't he? Amen. Jesus was entombed in that tomb, sealed in that tomb, away from the living, because he was dead. He really did die. He really did spend 3 days in that tomb. I want you to notice that without God, we are entombed in a life of sin. And there's a stone on our heart that is unable to see or believe in the true and living God. We were dead inside spiritually, entombed with no one to roll away the stone, no one available. But God rolled away the stone, didn't he? God, with his power and authority over all of our enemies and his enemies, rolled away the stone from our heart. This stone of entrapment. We were entrapped. We were sealed in death because of the fall and the fallen nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. We were sealed up in it, weren't we? Absolutely. The Bible tells us that none can come to Jesus Christ except the Father, God the Father, draw that person. And that's what he's done for us. He's gave us spiritual life through the perfect life and the perfect actions in that life of Jesus Christ, his Son. Don't run me off when I say salvation is of works. Because it is. It is the works of the Son of God. Amen. And what he did in his life and in his death. He gave up the ghost on that cross for you. Oh, but death had no hold on him. Satan had nothing in him. No power, no authority, no control. None. Because he was God. And God accepted his sacrifice for you. Well, he's a great Savior, isn't he? Amen. Verse 4 says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women," verse 5, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." They came looking for him, didn't they? How'd they do that? They were drawn. That's how. They loved him, see? And they were drawn by that love. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said." And a lot of times when he said it, he was quoting prophecy from the Old Testament, wasn't he? Absolutely. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He wasn't there anymore, because God was satisfied with his perfect sacrifice. The time had expired that God required that he remain entrapped in that tomb. I tell you, there was a point in time in your life that God had appointed for the stone of your heart to be rolled away. And give him praise this morning, he did it. He changed your heart. You've had a heart transplant, thanks to God, by the Holy Spirit who came, sent by God for you, who gave you a heart transplant and took away that heart of stone that Bible says hated God. And you know it. We know it. We can see it in those unsaved around us, can't we? Any man-made religion is acceptable as long as it doesn't include Jesus Christ crucified for those that he loved before the foundation of the world. All Jesus himself said, in this world and or in this life, you're going to have problems. But cheer up. Be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. All of those that hated him and crucified him, put him in the tomb, he overcame them all, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He has defeated all of his and your enemies. The battle's won. Obey him. Be of good cheer. Your happiness may come and go in this life, but the joy in your heart of knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and gave his perfect life for you, it's eternal. You're not going to lose that. No one and no thing can touch your joy. And as Paul told us, nothing, no creature, no other thing can separate you from the love of God. Oh, he's a great Savior, isn't he? Marvelous, marvelous.